Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Paul writing, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Once again, a pleasant good morning to those who are with us in the auditorium at the Arlington Church of Christ. We do have a good number here, a wonderful smiling faces around, and we're certainly glad you're here. For those listening by Wave Radio, we want to echo that sentiment, want you to know that we are appreciative of you being here as well, listening to us, and we'd love for you to be in person any chance that you may have. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road is the building's address. There was a preacher who was out riding the back roads of the country, or the county, I should say, where he was preaching, and he stopped upon this old farmer, and he says, "Excuse me, sir, do you belong to the Christian family?" And that farmer said, "No, I think they live two fields over from here." The preacher said, "No, I'm sorry, that's not what I meant. Are you lost?" And the farmer said, "No, I've lived here 35 years. And the preacher said, no, I'm sorry, I'm not getting this across. Are you ready for the judgment day?" And the farmer said, "Well, when's that?" And the preacher said, "Well, I don't know. It could be today, it could be tomorrow." The farmer said, "Well, let me know. My wife might want to go. Let us know when it is." Sometimes that's how it is, John. You're just out there and they just don't get it. Christian service is our topic before us today. Last October, I had the privilege to go speak for the brethren out at Red Hill in Manchester. A wonderful congregation holds a special place in my heart. And their theme for their fall series were the building blocks of a faithful Christian. And I was assigned Christian service. And I love this lesson. I had a fun time doing it. And I wanted you to hopefully love it as well. So that's what's before us today. Talking about how to build a successful Christian life. And that involves service. Now there is a prerequisite to our lesson. Pre before requisite required is your root word there. So before the points of our lesson are applicable to you, one must be a Christian. See, we're talking about Christian service, so this would only apply to the Christian. And dear friend, if you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song, "When I See the Blood," at the conclusion of our lesson. And we would love for you to respond and become a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized into Christ. Once you come out of that watery grave, you live as a Christian. And hopefully part of this lesson will help you figure out how to live as a Christian. Now, faith is imperative for the Christian. In fact, faith is simply defined as believing in something that you cannot see. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And as you go through Hebrews chapter 11, it is an entire chapter of people who are believing in things they have never seen before. With Noah, it had never rained, at least not rained like that. And yet he built an ark to the saving of his family. Abraham didn't know where he was going. There's only one city I can think of in history whose walls fell simply by marching, and that would be Jericho. Yet by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. See, Hebrews 11 is people believing in things that they've never seen because God said to believe in it. That's the kind of faith that you and I must have, dear friends. And since we're talking about Christian service, you look it up in a dictionary, is the action of helping or doing work for someone, providing assistance, providing aid in their time of need, if you will. And we learn from Hebrews or Romans 12, 1 and 2, I should say, that the life of a Christian is one of constant service. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable," which is your reasonable service. See, it's what you and I must do. We must live a life of serving those around us. And on our lesson today, hey, if you will, go ahead and buckle up. Let's go on a journey, if you will. 3 points of study. We're going to start outside the church and see how I should serve others. And then we're going to journey inside of the church and see how I should serve the church, those around me. And then finally going to wind up at how I should serve myself. Three areas of service today. So faithful service to, number one, faithful service to others. If you're with me here in our lesson text of Galatians chapter 6, let's read it again, where Paul says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." And we'll just pause there. We're going to pick this point back up, this verse back up, but key in, as we have the ability, the opportunity, the chance, let us do good unto all men. Now, if you look up the word opportunity in the Greek, it is the word kairon, and it means a fitting season, an opportunity or time. As we have therefore time. As we have therefore a fitting opportunity. I need to serve. I need to do good unto all men. Now, all men is the word pantos, which means all, the whole, or every kind of. In fact, if you notice here in the translation, I'm reading from the King James, and my word men is in italics. As we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto all men. Now, when you're reading through Scripture and you come across a word where the letters are slanted, where they're in italics, that's the translators. They have supplied that word to make the thought flow, because it wasn't written in English, it was written in Greek. And then it's been translated into Latin. Some of it they reference the Vulgate, the Latin. Some they translate directly from the Greek. And so literally Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all. And then they add men. Men applies there. But let us do good unto all. As we look at our faithful Christian service to others, everybody that I look around and see is somebody that I have an opportunity to serve, that I have an opportunity to help. I want us to go now and look what Jesus said in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 22 and verse 39. Now in this context, we have a lawyer who has come up to Christ, and he is asking him, tempting him, what is the greatest commandment? Now this is preposterous. A lawyer is one who, by definition of title, knows the law. So he's just trying to bait Jesus. Oh, I hate it when people just try to bait for answers. He's just baiting Christ. He's wanting Christ to trip up in his words, but he's Christ, so he won't. So Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and prophets. Now, you won't exactly find these words in the Ten Commandments, but it's the summation, is it not? First four commandments are treating God. Commandments 5 through 10 are how I treat man. And they're all summed up with love thy neighbor as thyself. So then that brings an interesting question into my mind, and maybe yours as well. Who then is my neighbor? In Greek, the word neighbor means those that are near. Think about Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Won't you be my neighbor? Well, he was talking to everybody individually, was he not? Won't you be my neighbor? You are near to me. So when we are trying to love our neighbor as ourselves, then I need to be good to all. So who then is my neighbor? Now, in full disclosure, I'm not going to pick on Bobby, because Bobby actually is my neighbor, physically speaking. But he's also my neighbor, spiritually speaking. But so is Buddy. And Tojo, and John, and Brandon. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. Who is my neighbor? The people that live next to me, yeah. What about those that live across the street that maybe act a little different than you do, yeah? They're your neighbor as well. What about people that live the other end of the county than you do? Yeah, they're my neighbor. What about a different part of the state, yeah? Different part of the country, yeah? What about that annoying person that you see at Walmart? Or Kroger, if you're a Kroger family. You know the one I'm talking about? Because I do it too, I'm not going to lie. You wait to go down an aisle because they're on that aisle? Because you don't want to be there for 4 hours? Yeah, they're still your neighbor too. I still need to be willing to help them. What about that guy who cut you off on the way to church this morning? Yeah, he's your neighbor. See, when Jesus says love your neighbor as yourself, he didn't give qualifiers of who you can and who you can't. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. You know, sometimes, and I hate to say this, sometimes Christians are the only Bible some people ever read. You ever heard that statement? I believe it's true. Go with me here to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, I wish it wasn't true. I wish everybody would pick up the Bible and read it for themselves, but I'm a realist and I realize that that's just not the case. So notice what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A couple things. He says let or allow or permit. He doesn't say shine your light. So that's different. You're out in the woods and somebody hears a noise. You say, hey, shine your light to your left. See what that is. You're purposely pointing that light flag. Well, for you it's this way. Pointing it over there. He says let, allow. You live as a Christian that will let your light shine, and it's going to give God the glory, not you. It's not look at me, it's look what God has done through me. Let your light so shine. I want to ask you a simple question. You're a member here at Arlington. Out in the world, can people say, I know he's a member at Arlington? Or I know she's a member at Arlington? Or do people go, can you believe they go to Arlington? I didn't think they went to church anywhere by the way they live. See, people are going to look at you. They're going to look at you by the way you live your life. That's why if you live the life Jesus talks about, they won't be surprised to know they go to church. I tell you, robocalls, people call you all the time wanting information. I rarely, if ever, have somebody call me on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night because they know where I'm at. And they know I'm not going to answer the phone because I've got more important things. See, do you live where people know where you are? Are you living to let your light so shine? But one more passage and then we'll move on. Go with me to the book of John. John chapter 13 and verse 35. A very poignant statement of Christ, if you will. Jesus speaking. John chapter 13 and verse 35. He says, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Your litmus test of discipleship, if you will, is that you love one another. You know, it kind of reminds me of the story in Exodus 29 through 35. Remember that Moses is up on the mount and he is as close to coming in the contact of God, the presence of God, as any man has ever come. And when he goes down off the mountain, he has this aura around him. He is glowing so much that they have to veil his face because it is blinding to the people around him. But I'm reminded of this because other people could physically see Moses and could tell he'd been with God. Are we ever that way? Can other people tell that we've been with God and we look different than when they last saw us? That we're faithful to the Lord and we don't live that old life that we used to do. There's a song, I believe it's in our songbook, I've seen it in others, it's a song called They Will Know We Are Christians by our love, yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. See, dear Christian friend, we are to serve others, and this involves serving those who are outside the church, because one day, I would love for everybody that is not a member of the Lord's church to be a member of the Lord's church. But you got to meet people where they are. So number one, that's service to others. Number two, let's talk about our family. The family of Christ. Now go back to our lesson text. I promised we'd get there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Pick it up. Put it in context. He's talked about sowing and reaping. We shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Okay, we've got that. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. See, there's two categories in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Number one, I need to serve those who are outside the church. But especially, I need to serve those who are in the church. What's that word, especially? In Greek, it's the word melista, which means, of course, especially. But it means most of all. I like that, most of all. Do good unto all men, most of all, do good unto those of the household of faith. What's that word, faith? Oikios means of one's family. It's a domestic term. It is an intimate term. He's talking about the church, the Lord's church, especially those who are of the household of faith. You know, when we offer benevolence work, we start in the church, then we work out. We are to do good unto all men, but especially those who are here. The Lord is supposed to, He wants the eldership and then the deacons and the congregation to first look after their own and then look after others. And I think personally we're doing a good job at that here. But that's the biblical command. First, to take care of your own. And I tell you, one of the ways you can do this, and go ahead and get your stones ready, pitchforks. Well, no, pitchforks isn't biblical. So get your stones ready. I'm ready. Is by attendance. One of the best ways you can serve your Christian family is by faithfully being here. Let me ask you a question. Now, I'm going to answer it for myself. How faithful, how healthy of a congregation would we be if every member at the Arlington Church of Christ were as faithful as I was? Would we have enough people to make a 9 o'clock service? Would we even need to turn the lights and the air and the heat on Wednesday night? So we meet at 7 on Wednesday night. If everybody were like me, would we just lock the doors or would we have to add on? Now that's only a question you can answer yourself, and I understand hypothetical, but boy, we're all part of the family, so we all got to pull our own weight. Notice here Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, two passages on this. The hallmark passage, if you will. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We must be here, a part of the assembly, the assembling of ourselves together when the Lord's church meets. Flip back. I like how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 says, if therefore, conditional, the whole church be come together, and then he's given them specific instructions, and all speak, will they not say you're mad? Back then in Corinth, of course, they had miraculous gifts. I get that. We don't have those today. I get that. That's the whole point of chapters 12, 13, 14. But notice, he says, when the whole assembly, when the whole body of Christ meets together. Now on attendance, and I have to say this so I don't get in trouble. I'm not talking about if you're sick. If you think you're dying in bed, that's not what I'm talking about. To be honest, if you've got something, I love you, but I don't want it. Stay home. I get that. But if you're just sitting at home because the fish are biting, you want to be anywhere else, it's a problem, dear friends. You not being in worship has a great impact on everybody else. Men, if you're tasked with the job of serving in the worship service, it makes a great impact. We got to find somebody else, no doubt. But even if you just sit there and sing and participate, when you're not here, it makes a great impact. It's almost as if one day you're walking along and then your left arm just quit working all of a sudden. See, we're all different members of the same body. And if one part of your body just quits working, well, what do? You go to the doctor, right? All of a sudden, I can't feel my arm. You better believe I'm going to see every specialist that's going to get feeling back in this arm. Get too many people in the Lord's church, they're fine with all of a sudden just having an arm or a leg or whatever and no longer be active. It's important. I think about, personally, from the pulpit, it is very uplifting when people come to church. Now, I get it. Secular job, I work in radio. I literally make a living talking to myself in a room that has padding on the walls. That's what I do. But luckily our coats do not tie in the back. But at the same time, it's much more enjoyable to talk with other people and to sing with other people and to pray with other people. I'm reminded, and I may have told you this story, there's a man in West Virginia at a church we'd spend a week during VBS, and there was a cot in the aisle. And I joked with the brethren there, and I said, oh, is this if the preacher goes along, you can take a nap? And they said, no. We've got a gentleman who comes on Sundays who has cancer in his back, and he can't sit upright. But he can lay down and worship. And he was there Sunday, and I just just seeing him there, knowing that everything he did caused him pain, yet he wanted to come to worship. It meant a lot to me. I knew a gentleman, actually I preached his funeral. He had cancer, and he was losing his hair, so my grandmother had made him a toboggan to wear. And he called me and said, I really want to come to church, but I can't because I have to wear this toboggan because I'm freezing to death. And I said, brother, you wear that to church and you sit there. I'd rather you be in church and wear a toboggan than you not be in church. And he came for many weeks, and I preached his funeral. And every time I'd look out, I would see that, and that meant the world to me because he was going through a lot, yet he still came to worship. I want to share with you now, and this is one of my favorite poems, and it's shown up in one other lesson, but I don't know if you heard it or not. It's called Once Upon a Pew I Sat, and we'll move on to our final point. Once upon a pew I sat, and I heard the preacher ask, we need someone to teach an adult class. Now who will take this task? Then God sat down beside me there and said, son, that's for you. But Lord, to stand before a class is one thing I can't do. Now Brett or Don would be the men to call. There's nothing they won't do. I'd rather hear the lesson taught from here upon my pew. Once upon a pew I sat and I heard the preacher ask, we need someone to teach a children's class. Now who will take this task? Then God sat down beside me there and said, daughter, that's for you. But Lord, to stand before a class is just one thing that I can't do. Now Kelly or Kayla, they're the ones to call. There's nothing they won't do. I'd rather hear that lesson taught from here upon my pew. Once upon a pew I sat and I heard the preacher ask, we need someone to lead the songs. Now who will take this task? Then God sat down beside me there and he said, son, that's for you. But Lord, to sing before a crowd, that's just one thing I can't do. Now Ernie or Phil, they'll do the job. There's nothing they won't do. I'd rather hear the people singing from here upon my pew. Once upon a pew I sat and I heard the preacher ask, we need someone to keep the door. Now who will take this task? Then God sat down beside me there and he said, son, that's for you. Saying things to strangers, Lord, that's just one thing I can't do. Now Orville, he can talk to folks. There's nothing he won't do. I'd rather someone come to greet me here on my pew. As the years just seemed to pass me by, I heard that voice no more. Until one day I closed my eyes and I woke on heaven's shore. There were eight of us together there to face eternity. And God said, I need just seven of you to do a job for me. Oh Lord, I cried, I'll do the job. There's nothing I won't do. But Jesus said, I'm sorry, friend. In heaven there's no pew. Those who just sit by in life, those who just sit by trying to serve God, not what he wants. The life of a Christian is active, dear friends, and not passive. And once you get, I know he's not going to physically talk to you on a pew, but once you get to that great judgment day, that's not the time to be trying to do good things in God's eyes. You've missed the boat at that point. The life of a Christian involves serving my church family and enjoying being a family. I love the church. I love each and every one of you. One of my favorite things about the Lord's church and the church family is, by and large, the church family doesn't squabble like earthly families do. Yeah, we have disagreements. Yeah, we think we should do this or that. I know family members who haven't spoken to each other in 4 decades over something petty. We're all one family. Let's let the petty things go. But finally, before I run out of time, Christian service, I've got to serve myself. We've worked our way from outside to the church to me. What do I do about me? We've already read Matthew 22:39. Jesus says, I am to love my neighbor as what? Myself. See, it really starts with me. I've got to have a certain care and appreciation for myself before I can adequately love my neighbor. Go with me to Galatians 6, if you will. And I want you to notice here, before we got to our lesson text, putting it all in perspective, if you will. I must properly care for myself and my soul. And if I don't, how in the world can I try to care for somebody else's soul? How in the world can I try to help somebody else if I'm neglecting me? Brethren, chapter 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jumping down to verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. I am to go out and try to help those around me, but first I've got to make sure I haven't fallen in the ditch as well. And I need to consider myself, lest I'm also tempted. If John is struggling with something that I've just overcome, but I'm still new at overcoming this sin, I might want Tojo to come help me so I don't wind back up where I was. But I've also got to take care of myself. This next statement is usually one people don't want to admit to. But I alone am responsible to whether I alone go to heaven or I alone go to hell. And I'm going to tell you now, the goal, number one, is to make it to heaven. And number two, take Sarah and everybody else that I can with me. That's my goal in life, I'll tell you now. But when it comes down to it, I can only work on me and provide as many opportunities for other people around me. You know, the blame game doesn't work on Day of Judgment. Remember Adam and Eve? Eve eats the serpent. Well, Adam eats the fruit. And God said, why'd you eat that, Adam? And Adam said, well, Lord, it's the woman that you gave me. And so God goes to the woman and he says, Eve, why'd you eat that fruit? And she said, Lord, it was the serpent. The problem is, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on, so he didn't have anybody else to blame. He had to take the brunt of that. But the blame game didn't work in Genesis, and it doesn't work now, dear friends. It never has. It never will. See, our life should be prioritized around serving God, not trying to fit him in between sports and hobbies. I know too many people in the Lord's church, they go, well, I got this, and I got this, and I got this, and I can worship God for 10 minutes here and 20 minutes there. We need to make it a priority. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first priority of the kingdom of God, all these things be added to you. Matthew 10:32-33, confess me, I'll confess you. Deny me, and I will deny you. And dear friends, I would hate to be standing there on the Day of Judgment. And I like what Dustin said in class. He's not exactly sure how the roles will look, if it's going to be alphabetical or not, but I'll use this alphabetical. He gets to the R's, and he gets to the Reed's, and the Justin, and the Justin D's, and he gets to me. And I say, Lord, I know who you are. And he says, God, I don't know who he is. He didn't confess me. Jesus says, you confess me, I'll confess you. You deny me, I'll deny you. But I'd hate that he'd deny me because I wanted to go somewhere else than serve him and then have to think about that for all eternity. You see, others, they're looking at how I treat myself. Who are these others? Kids, grandkids, co-workers, employers, employees, people around you. So how do I treat myself better? Well, I need to stay sober. I need to take care of myself. I need to avoid temptation. I need to put more of God's word in than the world in my life. And I need to learn to rest in the Lord. But I have to treat myself right before I can treat others correctly. Simple question for you, dear friends, by way of close and invitation. Am I faithful in my service to others? What about here at church? Am I faithful to my church family? What about myself? Am I working on myself so I can better serve the church and those around me? Final question, the lesson's yours. Let's imagine that somehow somebody walked in the back door. They got past Cade. They got past Dwayne, and they walk in here and they arrest each and every one of us in this auditorium for being a Christian. Then they put you on trial. Would they find enough evidence in your life to convict you? Or would they go, hey, they say they're a Christian, but I don't see the evidence of it. Yeah, that happened to catch them at church once, but just coming to church once doesn't make you a Christian. Could you be convicted to be a Christian? Hope this lesson makes you ponder some things. Ultimately, I hope this lesson makes you stronger in your service to the Lord. I'm going to try to get to heaven, and I hope you join me. But you got to be a Christian. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, you go down that watery grave, come out a new creature. If you're not a Christian, why not be one? If you are, hang in there. The road's not easy, but it's a worth it journey. The destination's heaven. If you're faithful, be faithful to the end. If you're not, need to repent. We're here for that as well. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be, we ask you, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.